Our reading this morning is from James chapter 5, verse 12 through 20. But above all, my brothers, do not swear, either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath, but let your yes be your yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth, and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins.
Good morning. How's everybody doing this morning? That's it? Okay. All right. Okay. Hey, my name is Ty. I'm lead pastor at Grace Point Church. It is a joy to be with you this morning. We are concluding our walk through the book of James. And there's a lot going on in the text we're going to cover today. And I kind of summarized it with, where do I go? Like, and that was kind of my, as I studied this week, my thought was like, where do I go in this text? And God, where do you want me to go? But where do I go? And as we look at this, we're going to find out how to live out the gospel in everyday life. And that's exactly, I believe, what James is going to point us to. Now think about it in your own life. I want to ask the question to you, where do you go when everything is going great in your life? Where do you go when everything is succeeding and maybe you just got the promotion at work or you're like the all-star at work or family's going great or you had a victory at home and that means typically a victory at home is the child went potty by himself and you no longer had to help out with that. Like, where do you go? Where do you turn to when things are going great? In the Neil household, we turn to Krispy Kreme. It's like every time we have something to celebrate, in the car, Krispy Kreme. I mean, that's just what we do as a family. Ian got some A's on his report card, and they gave away a free donut for every A he had, so that was enough to cover the family. He paid his daddy tax, and it was all good. We had donuts. But think about the other extreme of life. When life is not so good, when life is sad, when you have maybe some suffering, maybe some hardships, maybe some struggles, then, you know, when you're not winning the Parent of the Year award, or maybe you're getting the demotion at work, or maybe you've been laid off, where do you turn to when life throws its hardships at you? If you're anything like me, get in the car, we're going to Krispy Kreme, we'll just eat all of our troubles away, right? I mean, that's what we do. This is my sad plug. A few weeks ago, I said something about Krispy Kreme, and I ended up getting a gift card, so I'm just fishing for another card is all it is. No, I'm kidding. I kid. That's exactly what James is going to be pointing to, not Krispy Kreme, but pointing to in life, where do we turn to and where do we go in the good times and the bad times? Where do we go in all of life? Now, when we read this from James, we have to understand a couple of things we talked about weeks ago, that James was a pastor. He's writing from a pastoral heart to this church, the Church of Jerusalem. He loved those people dearly, and he wants to point them in the right direction. Remember, the theme, the tagline of this series is living the gospel out in everyday life. And he's trying to show them how we live out the gospel in everyday life. He's pointing to them. See, we see James's heart that he cared and loved for the people. So much so he loved God and loved people that the people opposing them at the day told him, basically, you need to recant, turn away from your faith, or we're going to kill you. He says, no, I love Jesus, I love people, I'm moving forward with this. They're like, okay, they take him to the top of a building, history tells us, and kind of throws him off of it, and he dies. He dies for his faith, he dies for his love of people. I can understand James's heart here because as a pastor, I love Grace Point Church people. I love people in general. If you ever get around a pastor that says, like, yeah, I like to preach, I just don't like people, run. Like, that's just, or if you ever want to be a preacher and you don't love people, just do something different. But we see a pastor's heart that loves his people. We see this tone throughout the whole book, inspired by the Holy Spirit, that he wants people to not just be hearers of the word, but doers of the word. See, the biggest temptation for you today and for every Sunday is to walk out of here satisfied that you heard the truth. Like, well, what do you mean by that? To walk out of here, be satisfied, like, I heard the truth of the Bible. I heard something good from God. I heard that. And to walk out of here satisfied and not apply it to your life. That's the kind of the meaning behind the book of James. We wouldn't just be hearers, but we'd be doers as well. That we could walk out of here and be like, okay, that's my Sunday truth, but I have this thing called all of life, normal life, Monday through Saturday, that I live in the normal rhythms of my life, and it doesn't apply throughout there. That's the biggest temptation, the biggest danger. And I believe what James is pointing us to here is that we need to live this out in everyday life. And so he's concluding this letter right here. And I believe he's pushing us into God and pushing us into others as we begin to live out this gospel, these things that we've learned about in this book right here. And a lot of it has to do with living in community. And like you say it all the time, you know, you say that all the time, Ty, live in community. Like, you know, I'm tired of that. Like, you know, I don't even believe in organized religion. Well, guess what? I don't either. I mean, that's a great, I don't believe in organized religion whatsoever. I believe that we are disorganized Jesus followers. We call that Grace Point Church because it's kind of disorganized. But it's messy. It's glorious. It's awesome. It's blessed. It's hardships. It's a lot of different things when it means to live in community with one another. And I believe this is where James is pushing us to. And every week I have a big idea. If you walk out of here knowing nothing else, I want you to know Jesus, perfect life, death on a cross, crucified, resurrected. And after that, I want you to know the big idea. And today's big idea is this. We must engage God and his people. True Christianity, true biblical Christianity, not cultural Christianity, not American Christianity at times, true biblical, from the Bible, explained Christianity, is that you must engage God and you must engage people. You cannot separate one from the other. It's impossible. Where do we start on this? If you have a Bible, go to the book of James, chapter 5. We're going to end out the rest of the text in this book. If you don't own a Bible, we have some free ones out back for you. We'd love to give you. We also put the scriptures on the screens for you as well. We'll start in verse 12. Now, verse 12 is kind of a tricky verse. I've read a lot of commentaries and theologians on this, and they really don't know, where does it go? Does it go with the text that we preached last week? Does it go with the text we preached this week? Does it kind of stand alone? It's just kind of out there. As I kind of read through it, I decided to put it with this text today. So let me read verse 12 and kind of walk through this. Verse 12, but above all, my brothers, and we see right there that James is starting to bring a conclusion. Above all things I've said, he's going to kind of hone it into reduce it down to a principle that we can understand. Above all, my brothers, do not swear. Now, he doesn't mean say a bad word. That's not what he's talking about right there. He says, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or by take any other oaths, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation. James, I believe, is taking cue from his big brother. Remember we said that James is the little brother, the younger brother of Jesus. And so Jesus said something about this on the Sermon on the Mount. He talked about our oaths and our swearing, and let our yes be yes and our no be no. What is an oath? Like, what does he mean by an oath? Well, an oath is simply a promise that you would make vows, this promise. An oath and promises are designed to limit lying and deceit. I mean, think about that. Think about when you promise something, it's to limit that you wouldn't lie. It's to limit that you wouldn't deceive. If someone promises you something, it means that their other words, maybe they might be a little shaky, but these words right here, now we promise this. We're going to make this happen no matter what. And so an oath or a promise is designed to limit lying and deceit. See, what James, I believe, is getting to right here is truthful speech. Believers, if we reliably told the truth to one another, there would be no need for promises. There'd be no need for swearing, no need for vows and oaths. There'd be no need. If we constantly told the truth, then those words would be empty words, anything but be a promise. We wouldn't need those because we would be truth tellers. We are people of the truth. Jesus says, I am the way and the truth. We are people that follow Christ. He is the truth, and so we are people of the truth. Why is this so important? Well, I think what James is setting up is kind of an authenticity test right here. To see that your faith is real, to see that what you say about your life, what you say about the life of Jesus and how you live that out by your life, to see if it's really real or not. I've come to discover that the church is the easiest and most acceptable place for people to be fake. Think about it. you get up and you put on your Sunday's best and you get everybody in the car. And if you have kids and, like, you know, they're fighting and feuding because it's early in the morning, you try to get them all jammed in the car and you drive them to church. You want them to get out of the car. You want to wipe away all the tears so it looks like everything went perfect that morning. That argument you had with your spouse, you're trying to, like, just push that off to later. We just need to put the smile on and put the face on so we can go to church. It's fake. It's not real. I think also he's pointing to this idea is, do we really believe what we say? We say we're people of the Bible. We say we're people of Jesus. We follow Jesus. We love Jesus. Jesus is our King. We sing these songs that we have won because of what he's done on the cross. We see that he is victorious over the grave. We see that he is to be everything in our life. But do we really believe that? James is pointing us out how to live that gospel truth out into each and everyday life. And the idea is, do we really believe this? Or do we kind of fake it? We get fake with God as well. For some reason, we feel like we cannot be real with God. We need to clean ourselves up before we can come and approach God. That would be true maybe if we didn't have Jesus, but we have Jesus standing on our behalf. And so when he sees us as a Christ follower, he sees the righteousness, the perfection of Jesus. And so there's no faking in it. We can be honest and truthful, that God is approachable, that we can go right to God. See, if you really want to fully experience God in his church, you must come with both with honesty. To experience and engage God, you got to have some honesty. You just got to be honest about your condition. You don't have to clean yourself up. You don't have to make it better than what it is, that you're sinful. And to engage others, you have to come in there with honesty. Like, I'm just going to be real about myself. I'm just going to be open and honest about myself. I remember growing up in the 90s. I graduated high school in 95, so it kind of happened around then or later. There was a word that started to emerge. It was the word poser. Anybody ever heard that word? Remember that word? You know, back in my day, it's when some of the kids would, they come to school, and I grew up in the country, so it makes it even more funny. But, like, they, you know, they're kind of farm boys or whatever. The next day they come to school, they're wearing crisscross style, like, you know, their blue jeans on backwards and their shirts on backwards. Anybody remember that? Okay, it's just me then. But anyway, I just remember that word started getting thrown around, like a poser, somebody pretending to be something they're not, living a whole different life. See, when we live a different life, an unauthentic life, a life that's not authentic with others, it breaks community. It doesn't last. I mean, think about that in marriage. What if you're someone else to your spouse? So you're this person at work and this person at church and this person with your spouse, and none of them are consistent. None of them have integrity, meaning whole. I mean, it'd be very hard to develop a relationship, right? Now think about that. If you're in middle and high school, you have a compartmentalized life to where you have your home life, maybe your church life, and maybe your school life, and you're a different person in all three of those places. That gets pretty difficult, doesn't it? You got to manage things. You got to manage my persona here and manage my persona here and manage my persona here. I'm a simple person. I would get that all messed up. I would not know who to be where, right? And so that's what he's talking. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. Be authentic. Be real about how you are, who you are, the situation, all that. And this all is happening in the context of community. You cannot have true community with God and true community with yourself without truth. And see, truth, if you're a Christ follower, has set you free to where you can be honest. I love what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4, 25. I'll throw it up on the screen for you so you can see it. He says, therefore. Now, if you know the book of Ephesians, you know, therefore, because of Jesus and who he is and what he's done in our lives, that we have moved from not being bad people to good people, but we have moved from being dead people to alive people, the miracle in that of salvation. Because of that, we're a new creation. And look what he says about this. Therefore, having put away falsehoods, taking off the mask, no longer supposing to be someone else. No longer lying to make yourself look better in front of God and others. Take it off the mask. Put away falsehoods. Let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbors. For we are members of one another. See, we belong to one another if we're in Christ. We are, as a body, is what the Bible calls us over and over, as a group, as a household of faith, as a family of faith, we are to love and be loved. We are to know others and be known. We are to serve others and be served. This is what community is, and it takes trustworthiness. It takes honesty and honest living and honest words to make that happen. We wouldn't be false and fake around one another. I think that's exactly what he's talking about right there. One of our core identities at Grace Point Church is that we're family. I mean, this members of one, we're family. We're adopted by a father. His name is God. That together we're united as brothers and sisters. Like, we are brothers and sisters in Christ. That Jesus is our perfect big brother. Like, we have all this, that we are family. We must engage our family. I mean, imagine in your own world, if you're not engaging your family, what's happening? Is the family thriving or dying? It's dying. We must engage one another. We must live truthfully and be authentic. But here's the problem. I think this scares most people. Authenticity scares people. It's too real. It's too messy. I would bet you, maybe some of you, during our welcome time, we have a little bit of fellowship time where you get up and you go talk to someone. I bet for some of you, that scares you to death. What if they ask me questions about myself? What if they want to know a little bit more about me? What if they want me to know more about them and I don't want to know more about them, right? Yeah, it's scary, but this has to happen. So I believe where James is starting right here is that we our yes must be yes, our no must be no. We must live this out authentically, not perfectly, but in a real way, that when we say these things about Jesus, we really live that out. When we want to have community, we lead out of our honesty, trustworthiness, because community will never happen where there's facades. It will not happen. And so as James is walking through this text, I think that's where 12 goes, and I think it leads into 13 about for us engaging God and engaging one another. And I think it starts off with some authenticity, to be honest and real with God and with others. But what does this look like? I mean, the big idea is that we must engage God and his people. How? How do we do this? Well, I think you have to go to God. I think the number one place you start, and the number one place he's starting with right here, is that we must go to God first. We must. Look what he says in verse 13. He starts to ask two questions. Is anyone among you suffering? And so you think about, that's kind of the lowest part of life at times. Some of the hardships, some of the trials, the conflicts, some of the suffering, that's a very low point. What do we do then? He says, let him pray. Go to God at your lowest point. And then he says this other extreme. Is anyone cheerful? You think, man, great things are going on. God is blessing, or life is working out, or there's just not a lot of, you know, conflict in my life right now. I'm cheerful. What do we do about that? Let him sing praise. Both are going towards God. I think connecting that with verse 12, that we'd be authentic, here's where we need to land. That we can go to God with our feelings, either no matter how high they are, no matter how low they are. Some of us have either been led to believe, and I don't know if it's through Christianity, through culture, whatever it is, that God does not want my emotions. That God does not want my feelings. That is far from the truth. He wants your bad, the worst times. He wants your great. He wants them both. He wants you to go to him first. How do I know that? Well, I read the book of Psalms. You ever read that one? There's a dude in there by the name of David. He wrote a lot of those. Some of those are songs that he would write and sing, and some of those were prayers of his. And if you look at some of those prayers, they're brutally honest. I mean, he says things to God like, God, my life is falling apart. All hell's breaking loose. It's just terrible, and you're not doing anything about it. Whew, that's bold. That's his emotions, right? He is being real with God. But what does he do? If you read the Psalms, you see this time and time again. He'll be very real with God with his emotions, because his emotions feel real. They may not reflect reality, but they feel real. He'll start to ground them in truth. He'll say, oh God, you're my rock. You're my fortress. You love me with an unfailing love. You see those Psalms over and over. So he'll be honest with God with his emotions and with his feelings, but then he grounds it in the truth. I think for so many of us, we kind of fake it with God. We're at the lowest point of our lives right now. Probably some of you out there, maybe at the lowest point, and your prayer looks like something like this. You'll sit around the table. It's time to say grace. You'll say, thank you, God, for this food. Thank you for this day. Amen. And it's like, no, what a great time to approach God. Like, God, life stinks right now. I don't know how to be thankful for anything because it's just all crumbling in around me. And God, I feel like you're not doing a lot about this, but I want to ground this in some truth that you do love me beyond anything else. That you do give me worth, that you do give me value, even when I feel like all of life is just tearing me apart and tearing me down, right? We could be honest with God. And so he shows in this text these instructions to do when we're suffering. We're at the lowest of lows. What do? It says we pray. When all of life is falling apart, we pray. We go to God with it. Why? Because God wants us. He wants to be there with you in the middle of your suffering. Let me ask you a question. Where do you go when all of life is falling in around you? What do you do with that pain? What do you do with that suffering? What do you do with that conflict? Do you go to other people? Like, where do you run to with it? Let me give you a few suggestions you might do. You might try to handle it on your own. Like, you know what? I kind of did this. I really don't want to bother God with this right now. I'll just handle this pain. I'll just handle this suffering and this conflict. I'll handle it on my own. It's no big deal. Or you'll just say, you know what? Here's how I'll handle it. I'll just suppress it. I'll just, you know, I've got enough life junk going on. I'll just add that to the pile and keep pressing it down and pressing it down and pressing it down. You know what happens with that, right? Over a while, it gets too big and it just spews out of you. Like one little thing sets you off. Like, you know, somebody says, take out the garbage. You're like, my life's worthless, or I don't know, whatever it is. It's like, where did that come from? Because all that's just been suppressed down. Or you try to escape it. That's what I do. Like, you know, if I just want to watch a movie and turn my brain off for a little while. I'm just trying to escape it. Oh, you know, if I watch enough TV or if I play enough fantasy football or if I go online and look on Facebook or some of you ladies' Pinterest and couponing, if I do enough of that, it'll kind of, you know, I can escape it for a while. If I drink enough to where I can black out drunk, I can escape it all. Where do you go to? You fight it? I'll just fight it. I'll vindicate myself. That person wronged me, this situation going on, I'll fight it and just do my willpower. I'll just try harder and do more and I'll fight it. I'll manage it or I'll just ignore it. Ignore it like it's going to go away. If we just don't talk about it, just ignore it. See, God wants to be with you in your suffering. Jesus suffered. Unimaginably, he suffered. And so in your suffering, God wants to be right there. Why would we not take our suffering to God? And why would we not go to him in prayer? And why would we not invite Jesus to be right there with us in our suffering? It's not that he's going to instantly take us out of it. He'll be with us during our suffering. If we do not go to God in our suffering, where he'll build our character and change and transform us to be more like Christ, we are wasting our suffering. Wasting it. Remember that? There's trials in your life. About week one, week two of this series, we said sometimes God calls those trials in your life to develop character in you and to dependency upon him. We don't want to waste our suffering. We've got to use it for his glory and his good and to draw us near to him. That's exactly what's going on here. Don't waste your suffering. But in order to do that, you got to be weak with God. You can't be strong. You have to be weak. You have to be like, okay, I don't have this all figured out. I'm not autonomous. I'm not self-sufficient. God, you've got to do something. I'm going to be weak. I remember when I started following Jesus and I read this radical idea of in my weakness, he becomes strong. I was like, that's crazy. I was raised all my life. I'm a man. You don't cry. You're always strong. Don't show emotions, right? Some of you guys, you get that. The Bible doesn't say that. The Bible says be weak. What? Be weak. And so I come to this conclusion, an agreement that God and I have. God, you play your role strong, I'll play my role weak, and everything will be great. And that works out. That's what we see right here. We must be weak. Weak. It starts with this prayer with God. It starts going to God with our feelings, our emotions. It's not just that we're informing God. God's got all the information. He wants to develop the relationship, the dependency upon him. That's why I believe that James is pointing us to prayer. But most of us in our bad times, if you've been a Christ follower for a while, you get that. You're like, man, I'm always on my knees talking to God because my life stinks right now. You get that. But what about the other extreme? He says in verse 13, he says, is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. What causes the cheerfulness in your life? Remember a couple weeks ago, James says, every good and perfect gift comes from above. That cheerfulness is God, so that should cause praise in us and thanksgiving in us. What is praise? You think about when we sing these songs. Those are out loud prayers to God. Think about that. When we sing, we're not the audience. This is not the performer, and there's not this audience performing thing going on. God is the audience. And we're telling him through word set to melody of how awesome he is and how great he is and who he is and all those things. It says if you're cheerful, praise. What James is pushing, I believe, into us is that we take our emotions, we take our bad, we take our good, we take everything in between, we take everything to God. In prayer, in praise, everything in between. We first to engage, to experience this Christian life, to live out the gospel in everyday life, is we go to God first with everything. That's huge. I believe that's what's going on here. We go vertical But we just don't stay there because I think God uses the church as well. Now we go to his people. That's the big idea. We go to God, we go to his people, the church. We go to others. We go to others and the others are the church. I've heard some reasons why people do not engage in church and they do not engage in community. And one reason people will say, well, you know what, Ty, I'm spiritual. I'm spiritual enough to where I don't need to engage with other people because I've got enough spirituality. If that's you, you're too spiritual. Or some would say things like, you know what, I'm too strong to go to church. Church is for weak people. I'm very strong in my faith. I'm mature in my faith. I really don't need other people along the journey. I got this thing. I really don't need anyone else to help me along. If that's you, you're too mature. And I don't mean that in a good way else either. And also some of you are like, you know, I'm kind of prideful. I'm proud. I don't need to depend on other people to help me in my faith. I don't need to go to other people with my problems or my life situations, my emotions. So I'm kind of a proud person. If that's you, then you're prideful, too prideful. I believe that what's happening right here is God. That James is telling us that we need God, and we need people, and it goes together. Here's what I want you to do, really quick. I want you to turn to somebody and say, "I need God," right now. One, two, three, go. All right. Now I want you to turn to somebody else and say, "I need you." Some of you are like, "I refuse to say it. I don't need you." But we do. I believe that's what the Bible is all about, saying two things. We need God. He puts us together because we need one another, and he works through each other. It's exactly what's going on right here. Let's see what he says right here. We go to others. Verse 14. He asks another question. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call the elders of the church and let him pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. There's a lot going on in here. Give me a couple minutes to unpack this. But here's what's going on. James asked the question, is there anyone here among you sick? Primarily, he is pointing to physical illness. Primarily, physical illness. Secondarily, and you can see this in this text unfold, he's talking about spiritual sickness as well. He says things about if committed sin, be forgiven. So there's a primary physical, secondary spiritual. In this context, the word sick means weak. It means weary. It means worn out. It means exhausted. In the spiritual, emotional sense, it can point to being depressed, stressed out, anxious. That you're worn thin, that you're exhausted. And it's, I mean, I know sometimes like those mental, emotional things can be more troublesome than just having the common flu or a stomach bug, right? They're very taxing. They make you very weary. Notice in this text in verse 14, who takes the initiative to contact? The sick person or the elder? I want you to look at that. The sick person takes the initiative. Why is that important? That's very important. I've heard this before. You know what? I was sick and the church never contacted me. They never did anything about it. Did you let us know? No. Well, unless we're Facebook friends and we know what you had last night for dinner and know you're sick now, we don't know, right? Unless you're in community together, we will not know. And so just a side note, if you're sick, you want the elders to come and pray for you, we'd love to do that. You just have to make yourself known. And I think there's a pattern right here to where they make themselves known to be sick. So how do I go to others? Like there's got to be some kind of way. How do we go to one another? The first thing is you have to be weak. Ooh, we don't like that, right? No one wants to be weak. We're taught to be strong. No one likes to be weak at all. I mean, we are Americans, not Americans. We don't do weak well. We do, you know, pull yourself up by your bootstraps and march on, go for it. That's what we do. But in order to be with one another, we must be weak. James is supporting a radical way to do life right here, a gospel way of doing life, to be weak with each other. Why? Well, how's that the gospel? Well, think about that. You can't save yourself. There's not enough willpower, strength, good works, righteousness. There's not enough of it inside of you. You cannot save yourself. And so someone outside of you must save you, and that's Jesus' perfect life. His sacrificial death on the cross, risen from the grave 3 days later, victorious over sin, Satan, death. That's what saves. applying that work to our lives, something outside of us. Well, why would that not be true in life as well, that we need others outside of us to help us as well? We must acknowledge that we're weak. We must be weak around others. This is radical. We live in such an individualistic world and an individualistic culture that we're supposed to take care of number one and we are self-sufficient, all that. But no. We start with being weak. And James says, you call on the church in your weakest moment. Let me ask you a question. There's been a nasty flu going around, a head flu and a stomach flu. Has anybody had that this season? Raise your hand. Okay, put your hands down. Has anyone had that in all of their lifetime, a really nasty sickness that was really bad? Okay. All right, here's what I want you to do. I want you to mentally go back to that date and what you looked like when that was going on. You know, laying on the couch, you had probably your sweatpants on or something like that. Ladies, you probably didn't have any makeup on. Your hair's all crazy. Your breath smells bad. Your lips are all chapped. And you got eye boogers, nose boogers, and just look awful. What is your greatest fear on that day? Dying or someone seeing you in that shape? Right? Probably not dying. Probably just, you know, you didn't want anyone to see you. The thought of someone taking a picture of you and throwing that up on Twitter or Facebook, you would choose death over that, right? And see, what is he telling us to do right here? In our weakest, most vulnerable, most messy and gross moment, he says, go to the church. You got to be weak to do this. Not only go to the church, he says, go to the pastors, elders, right? He said, go to them. Let them pray for you. Let them pray over you, or your community group leaders. Let them pray with you. And that's when it gets really weird. I've been a pastor for a handful of years now, and people get weird when they find out I'm a pastor. It's weird. It's kind of fun, though. I play kind of a game with it. I try to hold off on telling people I'm a pastor as long as I can as we have conversations, because if they don't know if I'm a pastor, they speak normally. And I love, like, just speak normally to me. Be who you are. I'm cool. I'll be who I am. But once I say, they'll ask the question, what do you do? I'm like, oh, I'm a pastor. Like, you know, you can see their world kind of spinning. They're rewinding a little bit. Like, man, what have I said in the past 10 minutes? I mean, they think there's a special power that I have, like, get them, God, smite them, or something. Like, it's not. I'm just, you know, it's not at all. It's weird. And that's what he's saying right here. He's like, be weak, even around the leaders of the church. Why? Because we're just people as well, right? There's no difference. Be weak. Let me ask you a question. Where do you run to when you're sick? When you're weary, when you're exhausted, when you're depressed, when you're anxious, when you're stressed, when all the sickness, where do you run to? God first, but after that, where do you run to? Do you run to the church? Here's how you know if you're starting to apply the gospel to everyday life. It's when you run to God and then go to the church. That's when you know you're starting to understand that we are a family. It's when you know you're starting to get this idea. You've dropped the idea that I have to have all this together, that I have to have all my stuff put together, that I got to clean myself up before I go to God and clean myself up before I go to people and make sure I put on enough mask and enough facade, enough makeup and enough hairspray to make sure I'm presentable. You dropped all of that, and in your weakness, you'll go to God and go to others. That's what's going on right here. You must be weak. This is so anti the American church and the Western church as well. I'm pro-America, a little singly green one when we get done so I can prove it. I'm pro. But what I'm saying is this idea of, no, I got to make myself look better and be strong because I can't be weak is a joke. We are to be weak. Some of you are like, yeah. Some of you are like, no, I don't want to do that. This is exactly what's going on. We are to be weak. That way we can share life together. We share life together as a family. There's two things that we're sharing, the gospel, this good news of Jesus, the storyline of the Bible, the one that gives us identity and value and worth. We are sharing that with one another. Brothers is what he says in here. We share the gospel with one another. We share our lives. Look what Paul says, one of my favorite verses. You can write this down, tattoo it on your face, put it wherever you want to. First, if you put it on your face, put it on backwards so you can see it in a mirror. But 1 Thessalonians 2:8, love this verse. This is Paul writing to the church. He's writing to believers. He says, so being affectionately desirous of you, like I genuinely love you, desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God. See, we believe the gospel is just for unbelievers. The gospel is for all believers and for people who do not know Jesus. The gospel is for everyone. It gives us meaning, value, security, worth, comfort, all those things. I'll share the gospel with you and also ourselves because you have become very dear to us. This is what this means. This is biblical church. You have to live in community together. You have to be together. You have to be weak. You have to go to God and be weak with one another. Outside of this, it's not Christianity. If you aren't experiencing the gospel and life-on-life community on mission, you are not living out biblical Christianity. You're living out something altogether different. Like, Ty, that's pretty bold. That's in the Bible. If you're not living in community together and living out the mission of God together and doing this together, if you're flying solo, you're not living out what the Bible's called us to do, what the Bible has commanded and told us to do. The byproduct of not living this out, you're probably bored with your faith. You probably feel lonely. You probably feel like, I need more and more and more, consume, and never contribute. You probably feel like, I've got to be entertained more with this church thing or it's going to lose my attention and I'm out. You've got the wrong idea of Christianity. I love you enough. I love you so much. I got to tell you this. Biblical Christianity is Jesus and community on mission. If I can boil it up into three words, that's it. It's all about Jesus living in community and being on mission together. That's what this Bible unfolds. Now, as he walks through this and talks about being weak, I've got to approach this. I'm going to give you a little bit, then I want you to deal with this on your own. This healing thing, because I don't want to just kind of sidestep it, not deal with it, because there's a lot of confusion on what is healing, can people be healed, and all that. Look at verse 14 and 15 again. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. The prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, okay? Anointing with oil. Where do we see this? We see this in the Old Testament. They would pour oil over people they would anoint as kings. It'd be the sign of royalty, okay? God's anointing as a king. Maybe some of you have been watching the Bible series on History Channel. It's actually pretty good. I thought it's been really good. But that's not what's going on here. The idea, there's kind of a twofold idea here. One, anointing with oil was kind of a sign of the Holy Spirit's work. The Holy Spirit and the power of the Holy Spirit could work there. So that was one sign of the possible working of the power of the Holy Spirit. The other was this, medicine. Oils were used back in the day as a form of medicine. And so what I believe going on right here is that prayer and medicine can live together in harmony. I believe prayer and medicine can go together. Well, Ty, how do you come up with that from the Bible? Shouldn't you just be a prayer-only guy? I'm pray-first guy. The medical attention can happen after that, okay? How do I get this? Well, Paul, very spiritual guy, right? Wrote a lot of the New Testament. He went about healing people. You see in the book of Acts and beyond that he healed people, right? Well, he's got an understudy named Timothy, and that was kind of the guy he was mentoring and raising up. Well, Timothy got sick, and I believe as a pastor, his stomach was upset. I think he's stressed out, anxious and all that, because being a pastor, it does that to you. You worry about people and all that kind of stuff. And so Paul, if he wanted to, could have gone and healed Timothy, right? I mean, we've seen that as a pattern before, but what does he do? He says, why don't you take a little wine with your water to kind of, you know, help out with your stomach? Why? Well, I mean, there's alcohol, wine there. That was a way to settle stomachs. They used wine as a way to settle stomachs back in the day. And so I believe Paul is saying, you know, I guess I could pray for you, but why don't you do this, because this is what will help your illness or your ailing. I believe that oil and prayer is that God works supernaturally and naturally. God can heal, or he can use other things to heal as well. If you have illness and you want the elders to pray for you, let us know. We'll come to you. We have oil. We'll anoint you with oil, and we'll pray for you. Okay? But that's the deal with oil. What about prayer of faith? Is prayer of faith, what he talks about in verse 15, is this some kind of special prayer? Is this some kind of like magical prayer? Like we got the direct line to God and we get special healing? Prayer of faith is just prayer. It's prayer that relies on God, that submits to God, that has expectation that God will do something. Listen to me. Your prayer and your faith are not guaranteed that God will heal anyone. Just because you have prayer and you have faith, it does not guarantee that it will heal anyone. Healing is a gift from God, not a reward. Please listen to me. Like some of you are like, that doesn't matter to me. If some of you have been in the church world for a while, maybe you've heard differently. But healing is a gift from him. If God heals someone, it's a gift from him. If he does, it's not a reward because you have more faith or because you have greater faith or anything like that. Why? Because sometimes it just doesn't make sense that some people die and some people are healed. It doesn't make sense. There's a thought in Christianity that claims that everyone can and will be healed now. If you have enough faith, if you pray the right way and have enough faith in your prayer that you can be healed right now. And if you're not healed right now, then that just means that you did not have enough faith. You know what that does? Not only are you sick and dealing with your sickness, now you have this feeling of condemnation that my faith is not big enough, my prayer is not big enough, and so this is the reason why I'm not healed. And it just doubles your ministry, your misery. I mean, who wants this? This is a false teaching. The idea that God heals everyone and makes everyone rich is a false teaching from the Bible. Very false. It is not biblical. We pray with certainty, but we all have doubts. I mean, can we be honest? We all want to pray with certainty that God, you can heal, but there's something in us at times that doubts. We see this in Mark chapter 9. You don't have to go there. I'll tell this story. There was a father who loved his son. His son was dying. He wanted to do anything to help his son. So he sees Jesus and he hears stories about Jesus. He goes to Jesus and says, you know, basically, my son is dying. He's like, you know, if you can heal him. This is what he says to Jesus, if you can heal him. I mean, think about it. Jesus got to be stepping back like, what? Heal him? I can heal, dude. I've been spitting in people's eyes and ears and they've been seeing and hearing. So like, I can take care of this, right? That's some previous stories. Yeah. He says, anything is possible for those who believe. And I love the dad's honesty in his prayer. I wish we'd get more honest. This is his authenticity right here. I wish we'd get more honest. But he says this, I believe, help me in my unbelief. He says that all in one breath. The father, the dad says that to Jesus. I believe, help me in my unbelief. That's right there. That's prayer. It's like, Lord, we believe. There's pockets of us, unbelief in our lives. Help us in our unbelief. So how does God heal? I've seen some things. I've seen God heal immediately at times. I've seen that very few, but I've seen that. God could heal immediately. God could heal over time with medicine and procedures and stuff like that. And God can heal with death. Again, that might be one of the most gracious things God can do is extend death that way that there'd be healing with him. See, true healing will come at the resurrection. That's what he talks about right here, is that when the day of the Lord, when he comes back, when he returns, the Lord will raise him up. That's true healing happens then. He also says that sometimes sickness is from sin. Sometimes sin can cause sickness. Now, that's not always, and so if like your wife gets sick or your husband gets sick, like, what are you doing? Isn't that, doesn't quite mean like that, because even there was a person that Jesus healed, and the religious people at the time asked Jesus, like, who sinned, him or his parents? And he said, no one sinned. This was all to bring about the glory of God. But I would say if you're sick, one of the first places to say, God, here's my heart. It's wide open to you. Is there any sin in my life? If there is, show me. But that doesn't mean there's always sickness. So back to the original point is this. We must be weak around one another. The healing and the oil, you guys can take and do study on that. That's my understanding of it through study and time with the Lord and the scriptures. But we must be weak. We must be willing to reach out to people in our weakness, go to one another in our weakness. We must be willing to do that. Also, we must be close to one another. We've got to be close. Look at verse 16. Therefore, he's summarizing so much. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power and it's working. James is telling us to confess our sins to one another. This is command language. Like, this is what we must do. We must confess sin to one another. Not like a priest, if you have a Catholic background, and not like I have to go to a priest and do what he says. It's not that at all. We have a mediator on our behalf. His name is Jesus, and so we can go straight to God because of Jesus. But we are to go to others and get close to them. That means you have to trust people. Well, you know, Ty, I love people, or I love God, but I kind of like people. Or you might say, I love God, I don't like people. God uses people. Messy people, messed up people, God uses people. And when we don't trust people, it ultimately says we don't trust God, because God is telling us to lean upon people in times of trouble. Lean upon people in times that are good. Go to God first, but we go to others. We must be close to people. Some of you, that's the worst thing in the world I could say to you right now. You must get close to people. Let me ask you, is there anyone in your life right now that you can go to that love you, then love Jesus, and you can confess sin to? You can tell your deepest, darkest sin to. You can go to and tell your daily sin to. You can go to and tell your greatest struggles, your greatest doubts. Is there anyone in your life you can go do that with? If not, why? What is it? Is it fear? You fear rejection? You know what, Ty? If I told them the real me, they would think that I'm a pretty bad person. Well, we kind of look from the Bible and we got that already, right? That we're not the best of people, that we are depraved, that we are sinners, that we are sinful. I'm afraid that they would reject me. I'm afraid that they would push me out. I'm afraid, Ty, that they would condemn me. Like they would condemn me and my sin. They would just condemn it all. I'm afraid, God, Ty, that they would be very judgmental against me. They wouldn't understand my situation. Can I remind you of something? If this is you, let me remind you of the gospel. Do you trust, love, worship, follow Jesus? Have you applied that work to your life? See, Jesus went and was stripped bare, completely naked, and he was beat to an inch of his life, flesh ripped off his skin. He had a crown of thorns pushed down on his head. He was nailed to a cross. He was put up before the city to where people can walk by and shame him and see him in all of his nakedness and all of his, being beaten and all that. And on the cross, Jesus took your sin, all your guilt, all your shame, all your rejection, the condemnation you deserve from God. He took all of that so you may be free. You're not remembering the gospel. If you think that right there, you're not remembering the gospel. Romans 8:1 says, for there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Some of you think, well, they'll reject me. Jesus says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. You're not remembering the gospel. You need people in your life to be able to be open to confess sin to. You need to be close to people in your life. You have to have people in your life. Let me ask the other side of this coin. Are you on the receiving end of people's confession and repentance? People asking you to pray for them. If not, why? Are you not getting close enough to people? Well, Ty, if I get around people, it's just too messy. They'll tell me about all their junk, and I don't have space for that. I don't have time for it. I mean, I got a busy enough life as it is. I don't have time for it. Or maybe you're just not a grace-filled person that people want to go to because they're afraid that you'll drop a heavy hammer of condemnation on. Maybe you'd be way overly non-biblically judgmental towards them. Maybe you're not a trustworthy person that, they told you something before and a week later it ended up on Facebook, right? Or that picture did anyway, right? Here's what I would say to you. You need to remember the gospel. You need to remember your sin and write a big list of your sin and take that to the cross and allow Jesus to look at that sin because that sin he forgave you of, right? And you can think about their sin and what they're about to confess to you is probably on a list this big, but yours is on an endless list. And you need to remember what you've been forgiven. Now you can extend that forgiveness to others. You need to remember the grace you've experienced from God. Now you can extend that grace to others. You need to remember those things of the gospel. That's how we, Paul says, share the gospel in our lives. That's how we do that right there, right there. You've got to be close. The Bible shows it over and over. You have to be close with others. You have to allow people into your life. You have to be in other people's lives. That's biblical Christianity. That's what the Bible points to over and over. You have to have people loving you and serving you. You want people praying for you. He gives an illustration of Elijah. He says Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. He prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and earth bore its fruit. I mean, Elijah went through some of the most despairing, disappointing times in his life, and he prayed. There's power in prayer. What if you had people around you praying for you, helping you, loving you, serving you? I read the latest poll, one I could find, of how many people in America say they're Christians but have no belongings to a church. One of the polls said 12 million people claimed to be Christians and had no involvement in church, not just a gathering, but not in any involvement with Christianity at all. Could you imagine Jesus hearing that? Could you imagine Paul, as he's writing these books out 2,000 years ago, hearing that? They would think, be a Christian and not be a part of a community. That's preposterous. It's ridiculous. That's not what we're doing. It's not Jesus. Like, that's not what I died for. That's what's going on. We have to be close to one another. Be weak, be close, and lastly, we need to be open. Look at verse 19. He says, my brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. You notice that James says right here that we not wander away from church. He says wander away from truth. You can still be here and still have wandered away from truth. What's James talking about here? He's talking about believers confronting other people. that you can be open, that where someone can confront you in love and confront you with the truth of the Scriptures and confront you with the grace of God, that we would be open to receive that. We'd be open to hear that. See, each and every one of us, we get off track sometimes, right? We veer a little bit. Think about your life. Think about the history of your life. You haven't always done everything right. You're not perfect. And at times, you've veered off the course a little bit. Probably a lot of you right now, or some of you at least, that vocationally and spiritually and physically and emotionally and mentally, all those things, that there's some veering off. And we need one another to help one another from wandering from the truth. That's exactly what he's talking about right here. Some of you right now are thinking about moving when you should stay here. Some of you are thinking about staying here when you should probably move. Some of you are about to make a really unwise purchase with a lot of money. Some of you are on the verge of leaving a spouse. You've been taking too much time with the lady at the office or the guy at the office or whatever it is, and you're on the verge of some kind of divorce or some kind of an affair or whatever. You're on the verge. Some of you are on the verge of making huge life decisions, and you are consulting not even God, but not one another as well. You're about to make life-changing decisions. You haven't even asked somebody for counsel, for wisdom, for help. You haven't even asked the people closest to you, the brothers and sisters in Jesus. I hope you've been praying about it. Some of you are believing lies about yourself. You keep hearing that you're no good. You keep hearing that you're damaged goods. You keep hearing that you could never be used by God. You keep hearing that no one would ever love you. You keep hearing that God could never love you. You keep hearing all these lies, and you're believing it. You have wandered from the truth, and what needs to happen is you need to have a course correction, and God uses the church, typically, His Holy Spirit and the church for course correction. Why do you need people in your life? Because a lot of us don't even listen to God. And so we need to be open. Are you open for correction? Are you open for somebody to steer you back to the truth? Are you open for somebody to extend grace in your life? Are you open to that? The Proverbs say it very clearly. The one who will not take correction is stupid. I hate using that word. We can't use the S word in my house. Or foolish is another way it says it. If you cannot take correction, the Bible says it's foolish. It's foolish. Church is messy. Community, what we call community groups right here, is messy. Maybe your community group should have called you when you were going through the most traumatic part of your life and they didn't make that call. Maybe someone should have loved you with a hug, but instead they dropped the heavy hammer of truth on you. Maybe they should have dropped a heavy hammer of truth on you, but they loved you with a hug. It's not easy living out the Christian life together. It's not perfect in our world, is it? And so but what we do is we strain to love Jesus, and we go to God first, and we go to one another in our weakness. We be close to one another, and we be open with one another. The church, this community of faith, is the most frustrating, amazing, blessing, helpful, crazy, broken thing ever. But see, it's not community that we worship. It's the God of community, that Jesus would save us, that he would save us not alone by ourselves, but to be placed into his body, into the church. And so the main focus of community is the gospel. And the main focus of community is not community, because if the main focus of just living in community is community, you'll get tired of it and you'll walk away. But within the context of the community, we learn how to live out love for one another. We learn how to live out the gospel. How else are we going to live out the gospel in everyday life if we don't live it in community? Where will you extend mercy that you've received from God? Where else will you extend grace where you've received it from God? Where else will you extend unconditional love where you received it, God? Where else will you extend that to? It's in the context of community. We must engage God and his people. If you're a Christ follower today, this is are you engaging God, going to him first, depending upon him? Are you engaging one another? Are you being weak with one another? Are you being close? Are you being open? Every week of this series, we've given a challenge. Here's my challenge, simply as this. I need you to ask yourself the question, am I participating in community or am I just faking it? Is this church just a thing I do on Sunday? I come to church and that's it. Do I put on the face and put on the facade? Even if I join a community group, do I see it as just a Bible study and not real life and real, you know, sharing the gospel with one another and loving one another and confessing sin with one another? If not, it's not biblical Christian. It's something different. I don't know what it is. Am I living in true community or am I just faking it? Let me pray for you. Father, we love you. I thank you for your word. I thank you for this word for us today that we can go to you and rely upon you and trust you and follow you. I'm thankful for the church. God, it's great. Sometimes it's difficult, but it's what you've planned. It's your plan A, and so, God, we trust you with that. So, God, I pray for those today who are not living in community with you first. They have not had their sins forgiven. They have not trusted Christ. I pray today you would awaken their soul, where they would follow you and trust you, apply this work of Christ to their lives today. I pray also for those as Christ followers not living in community. Father, let them see the blessing in community and the call of living in community. Let them wade past the time constraints, wade past the messiness, and actually really do live in community with one another. We love you, Jesus. We ask this all this in Jesus' name. Amen.